Today's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, of whom his son asks bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will you give him a serpent? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye that men wish should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
I'm excited about talking about the life of Christ for the next few weeks. As a matter of fact, for the entire summer, we're going to be looking at some snippets from the life of Christ. One of those things that I want us to look at on this morning comes from verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 7. And when we consider the law and the prophets, Jesus had a certain way of using words. Keep in mind that Jesus, according to Galatians 4 and verse number 4, was born under the law. He lived under the law to Moses. He kept the law perfectly. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Romans 7 and verse 12 that the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law of Moses per se. Jesus kept the law, which tells us that man could have kept the law if he would have set his mind to do so. And the very fact that Jesus set his mind to do so, we want to look at some things concerning the law and the prophet and thinking about some things that we can learn from the things that Jesus has said. Before we get into the mind of Jesus Christ, first of all, let's identify what was the law. Real quickly, for time's sake, in Exodus chapter 20, we notice in the first 17 verses, after God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he gave them a law. And in that law was designed to teach them how to live in that place where he was going to be leading them, the promised land. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first 22 verses there, y'all just take your notes here for a couple of minutes before we get into the actual crux of the lesson. This is the second giving of the law. Remember, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and now that generation first had died off, and now here's the second generation of the children of Israel. And God is now giving them law, the law that he gave the first generation. This is what I need you to be living by as you go into the promised land of Canaan. Keep in mind that God wanted his people to live above and beyond what they were going to see from the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and all those other nations that were around them. Friends, it's no different than for us today. God has given us a law according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 21 and 22 in Galatians 6, and verse number 2 that he wants us to live by as well as Christians. So we understand that the law was identified. We know that there was a standard of living. But also we understand that the prophets were identified. Now this is very interesting. And the reason why I say this is very interesting, because I struggled with this one in my studies, because when I consider the prophets, I was thinking from Samuel all the way to the book of Malachi. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 20 all the way to the book of Malachi. However, we see God telling Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet. Exodus, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 7. That's interesting that God called Abraham a prophet. In my studies, I never realized that Abraham was a prophet. I knew David was, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 30, but Abraham being a prophet, Abraham was a prophet, meaning that he was one that bubbled over for God. God spoke to him. And because of that, God wanted Abimelech to know that he indeed was his man. He was a prophet. However, when we consider even David and Jesus making a distinction between the law and the prophets, but Jesus brings out the Psalms in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Now, what does all this mean already? Remember, Jesus in Matthew 7, verse number 12, talks about the law and the prophets. This particular phraseology is used all through the time of Jesus' teachings, if you will. And keep in mind that he himself lived under that law, and he never violated that law. And even when he gave his law, it was not going to go into effect until after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back to his Father 50 days later. Now, all of this is important, friends, and this is going to be helping us here in a few minutes. But then there are some distinctive names of the law. Notice these, if you can write these down. It was known as the Law and the Prophets. It was called, for instance, the Law of Moses and the Prophets, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and Acts 28, verse 23. Philip, in John chapter 1, and verse number 45, called it Moses in the Law and the Prophets. You remember when Philip went to Nathanael, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was in that particular context. And remember what he said. He said, "Come and see." It's known as the Law of Moses in Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 13. And God himself from his very mouth, according to Exodus 24 and verse number 12, says it is called the law. God called it the law. Yet we find it known as the law of Moses, but also the prophets. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 2, it was talked about him concerning being written in the prophets. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, talks about the prophets in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 31. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 42, it was written in the book of the prophets. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 15, it's called the words of the prophets. Now, the reason why we want to bring these particular points out, because it's vitally important for when we get into the meat of the lesson concerning the law that Jesus was under, and you consider the prophets that wrote about Jesus Christ, that talked about the kingdom of God, talked about moral living. Friends, this is very important for us even today, for some even believe that we're still under that particular system today, but that is not the case. But what was the purpose of the law? Now, this is where we turn our Bible to, Galatians chapter 3. You turn your Bibles there, and here you'll see some words that are very important for our consideration on this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse number 19, notice what the Bible here says through verse number 25. Here, there is a reason why God gave the law of Moses, all right? Verse number 19, notice what the Bible says. Paul, as he is speaking to the church at Galatia, says these words. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of sin, because of transgression," your version may say. Notice the time word, "till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Notice that very important point. Friends, God is still one. He was one then. He still is one, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. God forbid. That's the strongest language in the Greek as it relates to a negative. For if there had been a law, now, friends, this is a very key point in our consideration. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then righteousness would have been of the law. Which means that anyone who tries to keep the law himself is not going to obtain righteousness, favor before God. Why? Because there was a law that was going to come after the law that was going to make man right before God. And that was going to be the law to Christ. Now, when people try to keep that old system, even today, they find themselves falling way short. And the reason why they find themselves falling way short, because the law was never meant to give life, okay? Life was in Christ Jesus. It was leading up to a particular point. Notice verse number 22. "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, some versions may say tutor, to bring us, notice, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, notice four things we see. In verse number 19, what was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the old law, the law of Moses, if you will? Now, most of the time when we're talking to our friends at work, and you know, they say, well, I'm just trying to keep the law. I'm trying to keep them Ten Commandments. I'm trying to really keep the Ten Commandment laws. Number one, you could say, well, the law, the Ten Commandments, were not given unto us. All right? It was given unto a specific people who was going to be coming out of Egyptian bondage going into the promised land. But there was a purpose for that law. Verse number 19, the purpose was it was added because of transgression, because of sin. You know what God was doing, friends? He was holding off sin. He was holding off sin till he can bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He had to hold it off some type of way by giving them a standard to live by. Number two, in verse 22, it was to confine all under sin. The reason why all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because all have been confined under sin because of the standard that man could not keep because he didn't set his mind to keep it. Verse 23, God had to guard his people. God has always guarded his people. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Literally, we are a hedged in people. Hedged in? How are we hedged in? By the law that God has given us in Christ. You know, as long as we keep God's law, we stay within the blood of Christ. We stay within the standard that God has given us in his word. We are a hedged in people because those are the boundaries of protection that God has given us. And as long as we stay within the boundaries of the protection that God has given us, here it is, he will save our soul. He'll save our soul. But then notice verse 24, it was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. The idea there is a pedagogue. It's the idea of someone who was in charge of a child, a servant that was in charge of a child, and he was to make sure that that child received everything that they needed, intellectually, educationally, everything that they needed until they got to a point in which they could take care of themselves and serve or lead. So here the law was just their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But hold on, what happened when Christ came? Once Christ came, the law was no longer needed. Here's a good idea. When you think about a building going up, and as they are building that building, they get it to a point where they need some scaffolding so they can reach those high places. But once they have reached the high places, and the next thing you know, everything is completed, they remove the scaffolding. Once the scaffolding is removed, you can see the building is completed. The law was the scaffolding. As long as the scaffolding was up, Jesus was still coming. But now that Jesus had came, went back to heaven, scaffolding no longer needed. You know what that is? The law of Moses. No longer needed today. But hold on. Why is it still important for us to be talking about Jesus' usage of the law and the prophets? Because it was the law and the prophets that were a benefit to show those how to live back then. And as Jesus was keeping the law, he was teaching them, hey, y'all can really do this, but you got to set your mind to it. Notice Matthew 7. Turn your Bibles there. I thank Michael for reading that as we look into some of the teachings concerning Jesus' usage of the law and the prophets. When it came to giving, especially in verses 7 through verse 12, we're not going to read that for time's sake, but I want us to take notice of ask, seek, and knock. You'll see those three things in your Bible. And I want us to take our time and consider these things. But in order for us to truly understand what Jesus is speaking of, we have to turn our attention to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because when we consider the law and the prophets, and why would Jesus use verse number 12 the way that he is using it? Why would he use the law and the prophets after talking about asking, seeking, and knocking? What does it mean to ask? Well, to ask literally means to crave, to desire. Hold on. Have you ever had a desire or a craving? You know, just the other day I had a desire and craving for some chocolate. Sister Scott brought chocolate over here that was right on time, but I didn't mean to eat three bars. I had a desire, but I went over and beyond, Brother Dennis, over and beyond in my chocolate quest. Even had some that night. And the next morning, you know what that does to a diet? Not good. Hold on. God wants us to ask and you shall receive. Notice how they go hand in hand. Asking, receiving. Which means that I have this craving, this desire, this longing. But that receiving is not on my part, it's on the part of God. The asking is my part. The receiving is my part, but it comes from God. But notice the seeking. That's interesting. Why would God be using this? Why would Jesus be using this in his Sermon on the Mountainside? It's interesting that he's using it because it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mountainside. Seek what? What does that word mean? To observe, to investigate. And when one observes, he is reasoning. He's using his reasoning. We are very smart. We are an intelligent people. Let me tell you why you're intelligent. Because you're made in the image of God. That's why you're intelligent. Now, there's one thing to be made in the image of God and be intelligent. There's another thing to be actively engaged in intelligence. Okay? God wants us to be using our minds. It's interesting that we have to be made at times or provoked at times, prodded at times. Use your mind. Use your head. Think about this some. So notice, ask, seek, and you shall find, meaning that when you find it, it's because that's what you was looking for. You was investigating it. But notice the word knock. Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This is where I have to allow God's word to illustrate this. You know, it's easy to go online and look up some Jewish greetings, if you will. But it's interesting that the Bible has a way of illustrating this particular point. What does this have to do with the law and the prophets? You'll see. Notice in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 5, notice what Jesus used here in the context of prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Now notice how we're going into the context that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that Matthew didn't bring out, but Luke brings out, gives us an understanding. So what does it mean to knock? It's interesting. In 2014, I was blessed to go to South America and we was doing a door knocking campaign. It was interesting. And back over there, well, over in that particular place, this is how they would do their door knocking, Brother Dennis. They would say this. They would say, inside. And then someone would walk to the door. And then they'd say, inside. Yes. I thought that was interesting. That's what we have right here. God is asking us to say, inside. You know what that requires? Us being interested in what's in the mind of God. What does that have to do with the law and the prophets? God has always wanted his people, Sister Evelyn, to be interested in his standard of living. Do you believe that God still wants us to be interested in his standard of living today? If we would just ask, seek, and knock, if we would have that craving, if we have that desire to look into his word, if we have that desire to say to God, inside, I want to know what's inside of your mind. Sure. James 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask. Question. How often are we asking? How often are we seeking? How often are we knocking, if you will? How often are we telling God, inside, I want to know what's in your mind. I want to know what's in your heart. But then notice Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, here we see the law and the prophets being used again. It's interesting. Some six times this phraseology is used, and every single one of them, Brother Pope Joy, has a different nuance about it. I don't have time to look at all of them this morning. What we'll do is we'll cover about three, and on next week we'll cover three more for time's sake. But notice in chapter 22, verses 34 through verse number 40. It's interesting. Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees. And now the Pharisees come to him, and this individual comes to him and asks him a question. I don't have time to look at all of that, but I want us to drop down to verse number 40 because there's something interesting that Jesus says about the law and the prophets. He says, on these two commandments, hang. Literally, fastened. It's the same word that Jesus was nailed to the cross. What was that? Loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what's attached and connected to the law and the prophets? Not just having a desire to ask and to seek and to knock, but loving God with everything that you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. Hold on. He's talking to Jews. You know what Jesus did in Luke chapter 10 with the Samaritan, the good Samaritan? He changed the definition of neighbor. Here, the Jews were required to love their people. But here we have a Samaritan showing love to a Jew. And notice what Jesus tells that lawyer, go and do likewise, Luke chapter 10. You know what we can learn from that? Even though we're not under that system, we're under a better system according to Hebrews chapter 8. We're under a better system with better promises. Under our system, we ought to love all men, not just y'all men. We love all men. It doesn't matter what they look like. We love all men because the law of Christ, because of the death of Christ, because of who Christ is, even attaches that idea to loving your enemies, those who are hostile towards you. Jesus, as he uses this, these different nuances concerning the law and the prophets, seek it, desire it, ask for it, but also understand who your neighbor is and love him or her unconditionally. But then look at Luke 16, verse 16. In Luke 16, verse 16, it's very interesting that the law and the prophets are connected to the preaching of the kingdom of God. It's interesting. A different nuance, Brother Pope Joy. I mean, did God have this in his mind before the foundation of the world? Did he know that there was going to be different aspects of the law and the prophets? He sure did. One thing we love about God and we ought to appreciate about God is the different facets of him. The different ways that we can see him. He's not just one-dimensional, two-dimensional, three-dimensional. I don't know how many dimensionals he is. He is? Is that good English? I don't know, but it sounds all right. Luke 16. Notice Luke 16, the law and the prophets. Notice what they will be. They will be preached until a specific time. Notice what your Bible there says. Now, friends, this is interesting because this can help us in evangelism. And most people in the religious world, they totally believe that we are still supposed to be preaching the law of Moses. But God has something else in mind. You remember in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, and Luke chapter 9, verses 21 and following, we have Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember what Peter says? It's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and you know what? One for you, Christ. And there's a voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Who are we to listen to today? Not Moses, not Elijah, not Moses the great lawgiver, not Elijah the great prophet, but Jesus, listen to this, friends, the great lawgiver and great prophet in one. That's who he is. He's the great lawgiver and the great prophet. Notice Luke chapter 16, verse 16. This is interesting that he brings this particular verse up right here. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Hold on, who's John? John the Baptist, John the Immerser. Now, when we consider John the Baptist, he was a baptizer. He immersed people into the kingdom, if you will. Not the kingdom of Christ, for he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice what he says. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, friends, what does this teach us even today? This teaches us today that since the law and the prophets were preached until John, and now the kingdom of God has been preached ever since then. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13, translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does this teach us? That as the people of God and preachers in the Lord's church and elders in the Lord's church and you, we have a responsibility of preaching the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. We have a responsibility, and what a privilege to be preaching the same things that the apostles were preaching. What a privilege. What an honor to be preaching. And Paul and Peter, rather, in 2 Peter 1, 15 through 18, validates this as an eyewitness that they were on the mount. And friends, God has been good to us. We ought to go ahead and do that for him. One more point, and I'll let you go, and we'll discuss more of this on next week. But notice Luke chapter 24. I want to end with this one, and the reason why, because it's so encouraging. This is an encouraging point. We've looked at just a few of these, and keep in mind that God wants us to look into, ask about his will and standard of life. Question, friends, before we look at this last point, when was the last time, y'all look this way, when was the last time that you just looked into God's standard of living without someone prodding you? When is the last time you asked God for wisdom for this particular situation and this particular event in my life and this particular distress in my life and this particular Bible study that I'm having with this individual? When was the last time you just asked God fervently? I mean, since we live under a better covenant with better promises, shouldn't we be asking God more so? I was thinking about this. I was talking to a good brother last night on the phone, and I said, you know, I really need to do a better job in my prayer life. After studying this, it was convicting that I need to do a better job of asking God for wisdom and understanding in his word. And it's interesting, and I'm going to bring this particular point out right here because I think it fits, is that if a man, a father, would give his son exactly what he's asking for, would not the God of heaven give us what we're asking for, and he's always good? So if I'm asking for wisdom in any situation in life, especially if it's going to draw me closer to him, closer to the standard, closer to heaven, God wants to pour out a blessing upon me whereby I have no room to receive it. So we think about Luke 24 as we close. This is so powerful. You remember after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and everybody, they knew that Jesus had suffered the way that he did. And you remember there was these two men on the road called, on their way to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And they were downtrodden, they were disheartened. And the next thing you know, we find as they were talking, Jesus catches up to them and begins to ask them certain questions. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24. Let's start at verse number 13. Let's read this, make a couple of comments, and we'll finish up on next week. Now behold, two of them were traveling, verse 13, the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus drew near and drew and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? And notice what Jesus says, and are sad. You're sad about what happened. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to be redeeming Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yea, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Here it is. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And notice what the Bible says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Since I've been studying this, I've been on a quest of my own self to do my level best to learn how can I prove Jesus Christ from the law of Moses and the prophets and bring people to Jesus. I believe that that's a challenge for every last one of us. In your own special way, whether it is a one or two verses in every particular book under the law, and when I talk about the law, I'm talking about from the time in which the law was given to the book of Malachi. If you can just have one or two passages from every single book under the law to bring people to Christ, to bring them to the kingdom of God, you'll be helping people come to Jesus. So here we find this great man of God, Jesus the Christ, beginning at Moses and notice, and all the prophets. Can you imagine this conversation? Can you imagine this walk that was going on? Can you imagine what they were hearing as they were hearing him expound from the scriptures? This is harder than what you think. Jesus knew the scriptures, and notice what the Bible says. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as they sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Notice, friends, isn't it interesting? Knock and it shall be opened. Same word. Exact same word. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished away from their sight. Can you imagine what took place in the lives of these two men? Here it is. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Sometimes when Brother Pope John and I are talking about the Bible, and when we're on the radio and we're talking to Brother Omari French or Brother George Boyd, if you go to TGRN.org and you'll listen at times, sometimes our hearts are burning within us. We can't believe that we just experienced such a great Bible study. Our hearts just burning. Like, whoo! Wow. It's after reading something and getting an understanding and saying, God, really? Are you teaching this? Friends, if you have not experienced a burning within you from reading the scriptures, hearing the word of God, hearing a good Bible study, you're missing out. And notice what the Bible here says. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They told all about the things that had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread. I have one point. Isn't it interesting that Jesus connects the law and the prophets to our desires, the law and the prophets to our love for God and love for neighbor, the law and the prophets to the preaching of the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets to that which burns within us. I didn't even have time to talk about his disciples, his apostles in the latter verses in 44 through 46. But here it is, friends. The law and the prophets had great, great purpose. But the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21, Galatians 6, verse number 2, has a greater purpose. It leads us back home to God, being justified by the blood of Christ in the church of Christ, just to live faithful. So we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I make you rule over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Question. Do you want to be part of that? If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be a child of God. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to turn away from sin? Jesus said. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Jesus said that. I think, now let me scratch that. I know we can trust Jesus. We can trust him. But Jesus also said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What law do you want to be under? Do you want to be under the law of Moses? Or do you want to be under the law of Christ? I believe you want to be under the law of Christ. Because that's what the law of Moses was pointing to. As Paul would say, we establish the law. Romans 3, verse 31. If you're a child of God, you need special prayer. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for one another. Let's ask God for wisdom. Let's not stay in sin. Let's come out of sin because, number one, God has saved us from sin. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.